Well, I want to give you the meaning of the word free right up front. The word free, in a very general definition, not under the control or in the power of another, able to act or be done as one wishes, not or no longer confined or imprisoned. Yesterday was an annual holiday of the 4th of July, and I wanted to come in here today, as I did last week in Birmingham and Fulton, and talk about freedom and the fight to be free. And that is your title of this sermon today: freedom and the fight to be free. This definition, to be free, will form the whole basis of the message today. I want to tell the two stories in the message today, use two stories to deliver this message. The first story I want to talk about is the story of a nation, that nation being the United States of America. I want to talk about that first. We celebrated the 4th of July yesterday. It's a time pictured through our history of the time that a young, very young nation, a group of people decided to cast off the shackles, as one would say, of a monarch that was trying to govern them in many harsh ways, one would say, several thousand miles away. The story of America is one that's been called throughout its history as the American experiment. That's what it was first termed long ago. It had its beginnings, its very early beginning, in what seemed to be an improbable quest to be free. It seemed like a very impossible task to win freedom against what at that time was the most powerful empire on the face of the earth. That was the British Empire. On the fourth day of July, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was ratified by what was called the Second Continental Congress. And that was a Declaration of Independence of 13 original colonies that declared that independence. If you remember your history, some of you, many of you, may be so far away from your civic classes of long ago, and that depends on how old you are. You will remember, perhaps you have studied personally, there were 56 men that signed their names to that Declaration of Independence. 56 men who, in essence, signed a death warrant, because I know the story very well. And I know many of those men from a standpoint of studying and reading about them that signed it. And they understood that they had signed their own potential death warrant. They wagered, you might say, they put everything on the line. Their very lives, their very fame, their fortunes. And they did that to be free from the tyranny of a government that was several thousand miles away. For them to lose this quest to be free, for them to lose this epic challenge and battle that lay before them, would almost certainly ensure them all being hanged for treason. The actual first shots of the Revolutionary War were fired in Lexington and Concord, Massachusetts. And that's the only time we want to say that word. You won't get me to say it again. I might say Boston, Mass., but I won't use the whole word again. It was at the time called the shot that was heard round the world. And thus began this great struggle known as the Revolutionary War. And that shots at Lexington and Concord were fired on April 19th, 1775. The war would last for basically from its very beginning to the end, would last a little over 8 years from its total struggle. and it would not end until September the 3rd, 1783, with the surrender of General Cornwallis to George Washington and his army at Yorktown. Thus, an epic conflict between the oppressor and the oppressed ended. And it was a time now that this new nation had not only a new beginning, but they had, for the first time in their eyes, the right to exercise freedom. And as I say, I want to talk about freedom much today. If you know your history, for about the first 10 years of the nation's history, they were governed by the old Articles of Confederation. And if you know the story of that, it was a very weak government. The word confederation said it all. They were bound together by a very loosely governed body and set of laws, because at that time, states were very much seeking to maintain their own sovereignty. And they were not willing to give up much sovereignty to what was called, even at that time, the federal government. And so after about 10 years, much was happening. This young nation was beginning to deeply fray and come apart. It wasn't going to work. It wasn't working. It wasn't going to survive. And so they realized, our forefathers did, that they had to come together in a way, and they had to look at a better way to begin to govern themselves, because here they had freedom, but the very freedom they had was leading them down a dead-end trail. And I hope today to say a lot of things about freedom for even you and I as I get into some things later. So their quest to remain free, and that's also going to be a big part of this message today, to remain free, because we can lose our freedoms, as we know. So the nation decided to come together in what was called the Constitutional Convention. And again, if you know your history, from May 25th, 1787, until September 17th of the same year, almost 4 months, our forefathers came together at Philadelphia, and they were able to produce what is still considered the greatest governing document in the annals of mankind, called the Constitution. A new Constitution that strengthened the internal order of this young nation. The American experiment would now live on. It would endure. The quest to remain free would continue. The story of America and its beginnings, no doubt of itself, was a miracle. And again, if I had life to go over, maybe I would make a history professor. I love history. I love the history of this nation. Growing up as a child, I spent much time reading much about these things. America was birthed and blessed by God's divine providence. I've got messages that I've given in the past or on the websites that I've gone through those things from the Bible and showed from the Bible how God had prophesied of the destiny, especially of two world empires at the end of this age. And that's what we had in the British Empire and the American Empire. Simply put, but profoundly again, the Constitutional Convention and what happened from it and the new government was a miracle that God performed. I didn't bring the book with me today. I should have brought the book with me just to show you, but there's a book that's been out for decades called The Miracle at Philadelphia. And that book chronicles in detail for that 4 months almost that our forefathers came together at Philadelphia to craft a new government that would begin to make sure, hopefully, that we would be perpetuated and that this union of 13 colonies could remain intact. And that book called The Miracle in Philadelphia is one that chronicles that perhaps as well as any book that's ever been written. A nation called and crafted by God. It was a nation and has been a nation, along with the British Empire, that was to be, and I say this in this manner, a type of a city on the hill. Notice how I said that. A type of the city on the hill, because the true city on the hill is the coming kingdom of God. And it will reign forever. But God had called these two great nations and empires to be a type of a light to the nations around them. And for many, many years, they were in many ways. And where are they today as a light? I go back to the time of the pilgrims. And I think most of you know a little bit about the pilgrims. And how the pilgrims, in their being persecuted and fleeing persecution, how they finally came to the shores of this land. And they came here to be free. They came here for freedom. They came here to worship God in freedom. That was the primary. Wasn't the only, but it was the primary reason they came. And again, to know the story of coming over on that little ship, the Mayflower, and how half of them or more died that first winter, but they had a heart to survive, and they began, with others to follow, to build a nation that has become the most powerful nation in the history of the world. And all of it again by God's divine providence. And if one doesn't believe that, you don't know the Bible. You don't know the Bible if you don't know that. God's hands have been on the affairs. Just as Daniel was to tell Nebuchadnezzar, God sets up and takes down. And again, I have brought those things out in the past. After the Constitutional Convention was finalized, Benjamin Franklin had walked out onto the street, and a woman by the name of Elizabeth Willing Powell asked Benjamin Franklin, she said, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a monarchy or a republic?" Benjamin Franklin replied, "A republic if you can keep it." If you can keep it. Because freedom can be lost. And freedom can be lost very quickly. Over these over 200 years, and we have celebrated now 249 years of age of this American experiment. Yesterday marked 249 years from the original signing of the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. Next year we shall celebrate the 250th year, as you know, of this nation. Are we truly the United States of America? No. Have we ever truly been the United States? If you know the history of this nation, we've never been totally united. But because God's hand was on the affairs of this nation, through promises going all the way back to Abraham, this nation was destined by God to achieve. And notice I say and choose my words very carefully and say it deliberately. God destined with his hands upon the affairs of this nation that it would achieve a certain destiny in his hands. And in this person's personal view, that destiny, I feel, has been achieved. Just like the British Empire achieved this destiny long ago and has not been called the British Empire in a long time. So I've spoken of this story of the nation. The nation that each one of us are citizens of now, in this physical citizenship, we would say. But I want to spend the rest of the time talking about us now. And that word freedom, and the word, and the title, those words to follow, the fight to be free. Because it's a daily battle to be free. And when I finish this message, if you don't know that now, I hope you know it when I have finished. It is a daily battle to be free. The fight for freedom is ongoing every day. I won't flip to 1 Peter 2:9. It's the memory verse we've quoted and we hear quoted so often, and it's very appropriate to do so, where Peter speaks in 1 Peter 2:9, references to us, you're a holy nation to God. You're a priesthood, a holy priesthood, that God is what? That God is building and putting together to rule and reign with Jesus Christ one day. Our story, each one of us, begins and remains connected always to the spiritual reality that we celebrate and rejoice that through and by Jesus Christ, we are set free from the past and its sins and transgressions. We are set free. We have been made free men through and by only Jesus Christ. As the gospel says, the only name under heaven by which all can be saved. Only He. Only through and by Him. I've long understood my whole adult life. Perhaps I even understood it, I think, as a teenager. That a calling. When God calls you and I, that of itself is a miracle. The calling itself takes a miracle of God worked through and by His Holy Spirit to open a mind to begin to impart knowledge and wisdom. Not your knowledge, not your wisdom. Mr. Reed, I took note of the fact, no, 1,000 times, we can't do these things on our own. Not at all. Only with God's help. Only through repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Only by that means have we finally been declared free. That declaration of independence, you might say, from that past life and that past sin. You are then at that point declared free and clean. We are set free, as Paul says in Galatians 5:1. I will quote some of these verses. You can jot them down. In Galatians 5:1, from the NIV, from the New International Version, I will quote much today from the New International Version because I really like the way the NIV says these things. But Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You've been set free. Do not let yourself become yoked again to those things of the past that kept you in bondage and slavery. Because as I talk today about freedom and the fight to be free, you see now why I continue to say it is a daily battle. Because again, yes, repentance is a daily battle. Repenting each day of who you are, what you did, what you said, me included. I hope to say a lot in this message. I sat there this morning pondering, what will I add today in the message to what I said last week to two of the other congregations? The message has grown even more in my consciousness this week. And in my mind, it's a wonderful thing to see that God's hand of blessing has not been totally removed from this nation yet. And that's my personal perspective, that He has not yet moved His total blessings. That should be obvious from the personal I wrote to each of you last week and sent, shedding His grace on us, and there's still a measure of His grace, or this nation wouldn't be here. And it won't be here when His mercy runs out one day. And I've got sermons, God willing, prepared already to give down around trumpets, where I will address some things prophetically. But that's coming the time of trumpets later, God willing, that I will address some of these things then. I wrote in my notes, freedom gained has to be freedom fought for. to maintain and sustain it. Someone said long ago, freedom is not free. What a statement. Freedom is not free. What our forefathers gave us as a nation, what they opened the door for us to enjoy through what they did and what they went through. 56 men who were willing to, in essence, sign a death warrant. And that's not said to sound poetic or philosophical. They understood they were signing their own death warrant, so to speak, because most would never have dreamed that they could have accomplished what they did. And they would not have accomplished it without God's hand upon their affairs. By the way, in case you didn't know this as a point of history, one third of the colonists at that time were very pro-King George. And one third of the colonists sat on the sideline, neutral. One third of the colonists actually fought and won the freedom. That's a fact of history. There was no way other than a miracle of God that this nation came about and has endured. And God's providential hand is for sure upon your life and my life. Or you wouldn't be sitting here today, and you would not know what you know, understand what you know, and you would not have been called without that fact. The commitment to remain free will always face great challenges. Because today I speak mostly, of course, in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual perspective. We have been set free from the past. And again, from the past that we all have hopefully rejected, to where we lived for ourselves, to where we chose our freedom and used our freedom for what we wanted to do. You see, you truly are a slave of Jesus Christ, and I am. We are truly slaves of God. We are truly in bondage to God in Christ. When you understand the spiritual concepts, that's what we are. And our freedom did not come easy. The highest price ever paid. We go through these things at Passover every year, before Passover and before and during and after. And we talk about the price he paid, the highest price that will ever in the universe and in the universe's history and forward into infinity. There will never, ever be a sacrifice made like that. The price to be set free from our past, our sins, is that greatest price ever paid. And it set us free. And we remain free as long as we what? We remain repentant before God. Because freedom has to be nourished, and it has to be maintained and sustained, and it has to be, yes, literally sustained through obedience to God. That's how it is sustained. There is no freedom apart from God. There is no freedom apart from His laws and commandments. So freedom came at a high cost, and it comes at a high cost every day. Things I'm sharing in the moment that's not in my notes, things that are in my mind that I'm sharing from a lifetime of looking at these things. We are free. But that same freedom does not give us the right to use freedom as a platform to accuse one another in the body, to speak of one another in a negative way, to broadcast ill feelings and these type of things. That is not why the freedom was given. That's not freedom. That's a type of bondage. As Franklin told the lady that day, when asked, what do we have? A harsh monarchy is what she was actually saying. Or a true republic that will grant freedom. That was what was in the woman's mind. And Franklin said, you have a republic if you can keep it. We are free if we what? If we remain free. And what will take away that freedom? Every moment we sin and transgress, that freedom is threatened. Every sin, every transgression, every wrong is a threat to that freedom. Do we see why? And I gave the title, The Fight for Freedom. Why? It is just that. We strive when we fight and we struggle to be and remain free. We're not at repentance and baptism and receiving the Spirit. We're not at that point, as the mainstream Protestant teaches many of them. We're not at that point. Saved, brother, saved for good, saved forever. Once saved, always saved. As my first cousin years ago called me, and he said, "Do you believe in once saved, always saved, Gary?" I said, "No, I don't." And he'd been raised Baptist, and he says, "I don't either." Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 13, in the New International Version, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge or repeat, I would say, the flesh and those things, rather serve one another humbly in love. Do not use this freedom that you've been granted to return to those old ways, those old habits, those old things that will bring us back into tight bondage." These terms that I use today are so symbolic in spiritual speak, symbolic of when we say bondage, slavery, servitude. It all points to the fact that every time, and especially as I said last week in the other two congregations, if we look sin in the eye, and I think every one of you can understand exactly, and even some of these younger children can, if you look sin in the eye, you look what's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you look it in the eye, and you clutch it because you say to God, "I want this more than you," then you have lost your freedom. And God's mercy does not abide either. As Hebrews 10:26 says plainly, that those who sin willfully, there is no grace, there is no mercy. Hebrews 10:26. Freedom, I wrote in my notes, becomes a vice when used as a license to sin. You see, freedom is a wonderful thing. And if I haven't said it up to this point, it's time in the moment to say it. Freedom and the exercise of requires tremendous accountability and responsibility. One has to be very responsible in handling the freedom that we've been given. To be free, to remain free, means fighting and battling against the very things that enslaved you to start with. When you repented of what you did at baptism, when you repented of that former life, when you, in that sense, very much repudiated that former life, you rejected that former life, that's what we're supposed to do at repentance and baptism, and you vowed before God in Christ that you were willing now to become in a tight spiritual bondage to them. As Scripture in the New Testament says more than once, to become a slave of Jesus Christ. What does that mean to be a slave of Jesus Christ? I think it's very clear. First of all, we're either the bride betrothed to be his very bride now one day, or we're not. Well, I know from Holy Scripture that we are. We are his bride in waiting, and the groom is coming to take his bride. And what a moment that's going to be. By the way, that's the first thing on Christ's mind when he comes, as he comes at first to claim his bride. And that marriage with the bride. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 16. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. The NIV again. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for our veil for evil. Live as God's slaves. There you have it put that way there by Peter. And again, with any scripture, And you go to many different translations of the Bible, and it will put it somewhat different in some, but they all point to the same thing. They all point to the same thing. Freedom is only good when used in a responsible manner. Freedom is no good to any of us if we're not handling that freedom in a very responsible manner, even to one another in the body of Christ, and how we treat, what we say to one another. These things are very clear. Freedom doesn't give us the right to say whatever we want to. Oh, how everybody out here in this world wants to tout the First Amendment. Oh, I got free speech. I can say what I want to say, and that's the problem. With no governors upon their spirit. Just say what you want to. I've got the right to demonstrate. I got the right to tear things down if I want to, because I'm given that right. Has freedom been taken way beyond the bounds of reason in our world today? Absolutely. Have we abused freedom? Absolutely. Do we abuse freedoms? Absolutely. Do we do it in the church? Absolutely. Are we free every day of the things we should be? No way, me included. I sort of believe and do to the depth of my being that it's a time to prepare the bride. And that's what I'm dedicated to doing in every message, is dedicated to getting, helping to get us ready. Because he is coming. I don't know when, but he's coming. And we're told by scripture to be ready. The apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6 verse 18. Romans chapter 6 verse 18. The NIV. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. Bound by your vows at baptism, repentance and baptism. Bound to become subservient, totally submissive, totally surrendered to God and his righteousness. Not to use that freedom to pursue still certain desires that you want to still pursue. I should have said up front, the second part of that series of three sermons that I'm going to give on temptations, I plan to give that second part, God willing, when I see you again. But I wanted to insert this sermon today as an inset sermon, because with the fourth happening yesterday again, that word freedom, and that word freedom was weighing very heavy and deep in my consciousness. And that fight to be free. And I realize every day what a battle it is to fight to remain free with the world tugging at me. Satan wants to tug at me. You too. And most of all, that other person that still lives in you, most of all, is still tugging at you. And me too. I speak in as frank and stronger spiritual language as I know how. Take your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. In verse 17, Paul says, Galatians 2, verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. And he says in verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, when I read that, if I return to those same old former things that I was set free from, and I become again in bondage to those, enslaved by those, not only have I become a transgressor again, but what happened to freedom? Freedom is gone. Freedom can be gone so quickly. And again, when we transgress and sin, and we all sin by omission. I'm not talking so much today even about omission, because we all sin by omission and yet remain set free because we live under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking more about those things that we do at times that we know and yet we do. And when we do those things that we know what we shouldn't do, especially again, do we think together? Let me express it that way. Do we think together? Why, who would really look sin in the eye knowing it's wrong and do it anyway? Brethren, I hope you're not so naive. It happens all the time. In the body of Christ? Yes, in the body of Christ. Look it in the eye and do it. Because look away, Father. Look away, Christ. I want this. As one man told my brother Rick a number of years ago, I'm happy with this. I'm happy with this. Paul goes on here in verse 20. Here's the whole essence of our Christianity. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. No, righteousness comes through and by God, and yet the law, not done away, and Paul's not at all saying that, the law is like David says in Psalms 119, it is a lamp unto our feet. The law is our guide. God's commandments guide us in the way of freedom and safety. Dr. Benjamin Rush was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Dr. Benjamin Rush. And he said, where there is no law, there is no liberty. Wow. Boy, do I agree with that. Because where there is no law, there is no liberty. And where law and when law breaks down, you have anarchy. And that's what we've seen so much in this nation over the years and still do. Because when there's no proper respect for law and order, you will have anarchy. And if anarchy spreads, then you have a nation that becomes so broken that like Humpty Dumpty falling off the wall, all the king's men cannot put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And every day that we rise, is it not an uphill battle? Is our walk with God, is it not an uphill battle? Sure it is. But we remain free as long as we seek to please God. And even when you fail, and even when you seek not to fail, but you fail anyway. Notice how I said that. When you seek to obey, but you fail at times anyway, the blood of Jesus Christ remains there to keep you set free once you repent. It is, again, I'm talking most of all about presumptuous sins, willful sins. And there is more of that, I feel. There is more of that willful sin, I believe, being practiced at times, even sometimes within the church, and is a dangerous thing. The freedom that Jesus Christ paid for you and me, that freedom that we have been set free by, that freedom is not enough. It is not enough to save you if you do not exercise the proper response to that very freedom and calling that you've been given. The minister who said long, long ago in a sermon, And I've never, ever forgotten what he said. And he said in that sermon, and it has stayed with me like an illuminating light in my mind. He said, it is God's choice to call you. It is your choice to respond. It is very much a two-way relationship. And that will never change. We are to endure to the end, and we will have to fight to remain free until the end. Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. Many of you may, knowing the chapter 8 of John, you may know well that story of the woman brought to Christ caught in adultery. And that helps to frame quite a bit of that storyline there in chapter 8. And it basically set the whole essence of what Christ was to say in that whole chapter. But in chapter 8 of John, the Gospel, I want you to drop down to verse 30. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Even as he spoke, many believed him. To the Jews who had believed him, Christ said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will have freedom because you understand, and I have revealed to you the things, and the only way those things could be revealed would be through and by the mind of God. And he goes on, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And he said, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. And that is so clear. And when did that freedom come? That freedom came again, through and by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and through and by the repentance and the baptism. Those symbols and acting out and utilizing those acts, as I might say, are from the scriptures very clear and vital to repudiating the past and escaping the past. To have come to that place before that minister puts that one under the water, have you repented of your sins? Yes, I have. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. And those words, and you put them into that water. You bury them in that. It's a type of a burial, and they come up. And they come up, and from that point there, you are at that point, as we love to say, you're as sinless as you've ever been and going to be. Because just as sure as you get in your vehicle, probably go home, somewhere along the way that day, rest of the day or the next day, you're going to what? You're going to transgress again. But you're living under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're striving, here's the way I love to put it. If you're in the fight to stay repentant, you are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you think when Paul said in Romans 7, without going there for the moment, in Romans 7, when Paul again talks about righteous Paul, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. You don't really mean that, Paul, do you? Yes, he did. The things that I want to do, I don't. That's my proof of the struggle he had, and we surely have too. And yet he was covered by the blood of Christ. Because he sought with all of his might to be an overcomer. An overcomer never gives the fight up. And an overcomer, true overcomer, never uses freedom as a vice to excuse or do what they want to do. Paul said to Timothy in that first letter, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession, and the presence of many witnesses. Have you ever thought about that? I read that. That's in the NIV. And when I read that, putting the sermon together, in the presence of many witnesses. When you, what, Paul said, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, it's very likely that Timothy, there were witnesses there when he made his own commitment to Christ, baptism, and receiving the Spirit. Yes. But when I read that for the first time, a different thought came to mind. The whole host of heaven, Scripture says, rejoices at one sinner's repentance. And I thought, upon repentance and baptism, before all this presence of many witnesses, the whole host of heaven becomes witnesses to one who has been now set apart and sanctified through repentance and baptism. Observe that ceremony, because that's what Scripture says. The whole host of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. I've often said over the many years, there is no song that we sing, there is no song in the songbook that's more appropriate to refer to us than Onward Christian Soldiers. It was very ironic, by the way, last week. Just a little side point. After I gave the sermon, the song leader actually closed in Birmingham with the song Onward Christian Soldiers. We got to Fulton, and my brother Rudy didn't have any idea what I was going to give the sermon there in Fulton, and he opened with the song Onward Christian Soldiers. Do you think those things just happen sometimes? I want you to take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. I'm going to read from the New International Version. Paul here. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? But run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. In other words, I don't run with a half-heartedness. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And I read that from the NIV. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Other translations, I bring my body into subjection. We battle every day. The challenge is to bring our whole thought process, most of all, into submission to the proper seasoned language that God wants us to use with one another even, and that love that he wants to have, this to have for one another. And Paul speaks here in these verses, and it just, to my mind, it just oozes with just giving all effort, and to use the freedom he's been given in a very responsible way to demonstrate by that freedom that he will remain free. The whole message today very much just carries with it the essence of remaining free. Because see, I want us all to walk away today. If you are striving to live a repentant life, this is language that I know you can readily understand. If you are seeking to live a daily repentant life, stop beating yourself up from the past and things from the past, and still dragging a ball and chain of guilt maybe even. If you've been set free, you're set free. And if you're striving to live and please God, no matter though you will fail, I will fail, they're called sins of omission, then turn it loose. Only again when you look, and I give this to you today, I gave it last week, but I know that once it goes on the website, many others will hear it, and I want that word to go out. Because I know, I've talked with people, they can't get past their past. They can't get free of their past. They keep beating themselves up about their past. If you have been forgiven, turn it loose. Forgive yourself. I had quoted Dr. Benjamin Rush, who signed the Declaration, when he said, "Where there is no law, there is no liberty." I wrote my own words in regard to that. The law is freedom's chief ally. Freedom in law, not freedom from the law. When one begins to believe, that freedom comes apart from the law, they have rejected God. There is no such thing as freedom from the law. Freedom only comes through adherence and obedience to the laws that God has set forth to be perpetual into eternity. Take your Bibles and go to Romans 7. Romans 7. I've gotten so familiar with this Romans 7 over the many years. Looked at it, quoted it a few minutes ago. I'm not going to go through all Paul's dialogue. I quoted from it. What I do want to do is highlight near the end of his conversation about his struggle. He talks about that struggle he goes through, and those things he wants to do that he don't always do, and the things he wants to do he doesn't. But I want to bring it down after he has given great, great words to share with all of us down to this day. He comes to the whole essence of the matter in verse 24. Oh, this is from the New King James. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind," notice, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. My desire is to obey and love God, to please God. And I can guarantee that the Apostle Paul sought to do that every day with great enthusiasm and passion. But you know what? He was flesh as we are. And even though we strive to be overcomers, each one of us knows that in the end, there are times that we fail. I've often said in this life, the spiritual life, this battle, we win some, we lose some. We win battles and we lose battles in the spiritual fight. The only time, and I sat again this morning reflecting on some things from the message and added things that I wanted to say today that I didn't say last week, because the message grew more in my consciousness this week as I pondered it more. We will never, ever be totally free until we inherit eternal life. And then we shall finally be free forever. We shall finally have the freedom that we so desire. We have freedom now in Christ. That's clear from Scripture. And we are forgiven. as long as we seek to remain obedient and repentant before him. Yes, we are free, but we don't have the freedom we yet desire, do we? Because this flesh keeps us trapped. It keeps us trapped all too often. And most of all, we trap ourselves. We are our own biggest pitfall. We are the biggest speed bump to get over our own human nature, our own carnal goings on at times, and our own hearts and minds. And I won't go to 2 Corinthians 10. I won't go there, but just quote from it where Paul speaks of that in that verse of even bringing every thought into captivity. And wow, what a challenge that is. As I begin to close the sermon, I was thinking as we headed over here, Ron and I, for service. And I want to leave this as a footnote. One of the biggest problems that we in the church continue to deal with is thinking that we have the freedom to vent from our feelings what we want to say. We have the freedom to vent our feelings to one another at times. And when you think about the freedom that you have, true freedom will seek to protect others. It will seek to make sure that others are treated with a spiritual love that only comes through and by His Holy Spirit. I see a nation and a people now, and I see it too much in the church by far, of where we're so concerned with our feelings, and we got our feelings hurt so easy. It's got to stop. We've got to grow up. We all get our feelings hurt at times, but it's how we respond that makes all the difference. True freedom carries great responsibility with it.